The chapter we'll read to start is 2 Corinthians 3. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more shall the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by this reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We'll read a few more verses. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Notice the word ministry in chapter 4, says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, I believe that gives us a reason to put a caption over chapter 3 and call it ministry. We'll try to develop that. We can say that chapter 3 is the ministry that is committed to us today. You could say that chapter 4 takes up the one who carries that ministry, and that's the servant. In starting with this chapter, I'd like to go back and give a little review, a little outline of the two epistles that Paul wrote to this assembly at Corinth. Many parallels are found between Corinth and America today. They had a good life. They weren't poor at Corinth. They had wealth. They had schooling. They came behind in no gift, but one failure after another in that first epistle. And in the 14th chapter, he that prophesieth speaketh to men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. Also, in the first chapter, 1 Corinthians, plenty of seats up in front, Neil. Come on in. These are my children. Don't be bashful. We're talking from the books of Corinthians and giving a little outline that in 1 Corinthians 1, of him are ye in Christ Jesus. That's where the believers put, in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And I believe that the first epistle pretty well takes up those things of wisdom and then righteousness and sanctification, those attributes of the Lord, and they ought to be ours too, righteousness and sanctification, brought out the need for correction to saints in the assembly at Corinth in various ways. I just give it a little outline. We are like that too. Oh, we want to get Christ, the wisdom of God, first of all. We get that in this blessed book. Then righteousness and sanctification come in, and they are blessed to us too. Purifying things. And standing in Christ, like we enjoyed in part of the theme of our meeting, he's our peace, but he's our righteousness. We are in Christ. That robe that the Father put upon the returned prodigal is a figure of the believer in Christ. So that when God looks at you and he looks at me, he sees Christ. That's where we are. We're on that heavenly road. And going back to the words in 1 Corinthians 14, he that prophesieth speaketh to men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. The first epistle is filled with edification and exhortation. These come, and then comfort. We have been through some rough seasons. We were gathered to the Lord's name. edification and exhortation has been very, very necessary. And they're not quite as nice, at least the exhortation. They're not quite as nice as the comfort. And God wants us to be comforted and comforted together. Oh, you have that in the first epistle. I think of the resurrection chapter. There's no comfort for us like that resurrection chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. But now you have your Bibles open here to chapter 3. Would you look back at 2 Epistle chapter 1 and just to catch a little of the blessedness of being comforted of God. Brethren, I think that right now today, this day in December 1992, every one of us needs comfort. Oh, we need comfort. We need to be comforted together. And blessed be God, verse 3, the first chapter, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Oh, how delightful to get it from God, who is the Father of mercies. And what does He do who comforteth us in all our tribulation? Have you felt a little tribulation here in Shadow Hills? Have we in California? Have we in the U.S.? Have we down in South America? Trials. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. We have tribulation. We have trials. We don't need to explain that. But we need to know who to go to in comfort. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer thee. Some of us were speaking about Donna Brand. Was it just 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago down there, after the breaking of bread meeting, she came out and got in the car, parked right beside us, and collapsed. Passed out. They tried to shake her and wake her up. Didn't know what was the matter. The fire engines came. The paramedics came. Well, the Lord was there too. She waked up and gradually got well enough. The paramedic said, you don't have to move her over to the ambulance. Just take her to a doctor. They did that. Found how serious, how great a trouble she was in. Oh, the prayers went up. Prayers for that dear sister and for the brother, the family. You know, she's home after one of the most serious operations on the brain and recovered in a remarkable way. Call upon me in the day of trouble and I will answer thee, has answered quick. Well, this is just a little example to encourage us. Always you don't get that kind of an answer. But you can be sure. We can call upon the one when we're in trouble. And to comfort us by the comfort wherewith we are comforted of God, who comforteth us, verse 4 again, in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort. It's a wonderful thing to receive comfort. It's a wonderful thing to give it. Sympathy has been defined as me feeling what you feel. You can't do that fully. But comfort is like that too. Now I'll go to the second chapter. They had been through one heavy trial in connection with the fornicator, instruction about it for what the assembly was to do. Just instruction, what they were to do. No details of what they did. But there's some information of what the assembly did. They had authority in the midst. Go back to chapter 5, verse 4, to see the basis of the strength that that assembly had to act upon to the glory of Christ Just the fourth verse, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, brethren, we are gathered to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's more there. When you are gathered together, clinches that the name is there and the gathering there and a company which are gathered. It says are gathered together. That is an assembly with the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst. And all authority, and it goes on and says, my spirit, Paul was the writer. He was instructing those Corinthians, and we got some of it in our third chapter, where we have already read. Then he says, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver, and I'll stop there. I don't want to go into this case, but come back to our second epistle and the second chapter, and just a little bit that God records of what happened in that assembly, verse 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. That epistle was difficult for Paul to write to them. He wept over the words he had to write to that assembly at Corinth. Not that ye be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if I have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you. Sufficient. Notice this verse. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. I want us to notice here that it just says the many. Evidently, quite surely, not everyone in the assembly was in accord with the discipline that they carried out. But it was carried out. We don't have a set of rules in this book of the New Testament as to how things are done, but we certainly have enough information to keep the Lord's table outwardly pure because of the person himself who is in the midst. So he says, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise he ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up of overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. Apparently, the time had come for the loosing of what they had bound. And that's nearly all we get, only there's a little in the seventh chapter which we might get to. You can get to it if we don't. I just wanted to introduce our third chapter with these thoughts, that much of the instruction had profited that assembly at Corinth to take care of things in view of the person who is in their midst. And then we have the third chapter. I hope, brethren, we've gotten past much of the trials and afflictions and sorrows and sufferings and shame that the Lord has let us feel, and get on to that which will feed our souls. You have gotten the comfort and get a hold of the ministry. Now that's the third chapter, the ministry. I repeat again, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, he's referring to what we're taking up in the third chapter. And I'll call attention to what that ministry is as it's defined in chapter 3. And there's a contrast. We'll get the ministry that's given to us in these words. Third chapter in verse 8. The ministration of the Spirit Now that's what the ministry is. It's the ministry of the Spirit. It's that which is given to believers today to carry down here for Christ. And it's the ministration of the Spirit, or the ministry of the Spirit. And in the end of verse 9, it's the ministration of righteousness. That's the ministry we have. The ministry of the Spirit and the ministry of righteousness, and they are compared to what was given in the Old Testament, which, in contrast, is called the ministration of death, verse 7, if the ministration of death or the ministry of death, and verse 9 again, if the ministration of condemnation. And that was a people under the law. None of them could keep it, so it ended in death. And it ended in condemnation. Now that's much of what ministry they had to witness to in the Old Testament, which was glorious. One time, maybe 15 years ago, I was flying back from South America. We went through Panama, stopped in Costa Rica, and headed for Guatemala. As we were flying, entering Guatemala, the air over Guatemala, we looked out the plane windows, saw two mountains up there. One of them's called Agua. It's an extinct volcano. Water, a beautiful lake, beautiful cone, a beautiful lake. You can look down and see it. The other one was called Fuego. And the thing was erupting. We saw it from a distance out the window. Rocks, huge ones, ashes, fire shooting out of that. Oh, I tell you, I've never seen anything so astonishing in all my life. Then we landed, and we got in a car, and a sister there took us toward the foot of that mountain, that volcano in eruption. At night, we looked up at the top of that cone, and rivers of fire were running over it and down the sides of it. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We have what we are not come to. We are not come to that ministration of condemnation. We are not come to that ministration of death. We are come to the ministration of the Spirit and of righteousness. Verse 18. Hebrews 12:18, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched. This refers to the giving of the law, and it reads this way, that burned with fire. When I saw that volcano, I could hardly believe it. Fire running over the rim of it. Lava clear down to the foot of it. Nor unto blackness, darkness, and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Then we have what we are come to. We'll read that because I think this outline here includes quite a lot of the ministry that's committed to us in grace, the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of righteousness. There are eight things. We'll read them. Verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion. That's grace. We sang the hymn about grace. It's by faith we are come to these things. They're beautiful. They're lovely. And grace is the first one. Unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. That's the second. And to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, that's the third. To the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, that's next. And to God, the judge of all, there he is. We're come by faith to God. And we have peace with God so that we can, because our sins have been judged. But he's going to judge the rest. And to the spirits of just men made perfect, there are others who have believed. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, yes, certainly. He has mediated and made this place for us with God in the New Testament. And then the last thing, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. This is much of the ministry that is committed to us. Now back in our chapter 3, 2 Corinthians 3, Paul, in writing to these saints, he says this in a question. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Do we begin to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? A letter of commendation, a beautiful one, was read here because our dear brother Norman Carroll were not known to everybody here. But think of Corinth. Paul was the father of that assembly. He didn't need to come there with an epistle of commendation. They were his work. Well, they were making light of the apostle, questioning his apostleship. They'd gotten that low. He didn't need it. He says, ye, you people here at Corinth, you're our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. There's never been an epistle of commendation read in any assembly quite like that. It was written right in their hearts. The ministry of grace, the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of righteousness had come to Corinth by means of Paul. Forasmuch as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, he goes higher. A letter of Christ ministered by us. Paul was the minister who carried this gospel to Corinth. Written not with ink, that's the common way of writing, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, contrast to the law, but in fleshy tables of the heart. There's a pleading call in the book of Proverbs, my son, give me thine heart. Paul is pleading with the hearts of the Corinthians and with our hearts to let this wonderful ministry of grace be written right in our hearts. You search God's writing in the Bible, you find he wrote in a book. I think it's Exodus 17. And then he wrote the law on tables of stone. And we get something about that as we go on here. The stone of the tables were like the law. You and I can break the laws of this land, but we can't hardly bend them and get away with it if we've got a righteous judge. Absolutely with God. He who breaks one of the commandments has broken the law. That's the reason that it became the ministry of death, the ministry of condemnation to anyone who sought to be justified by the law. Then God wrote for Darius, wasn't it, on the wall, on the plaster. He wrote on something he made, the stone in the law. Then he comes along, writes on plaster that men made. And he writes on our hearts today. Oh, that we would get this word impressed on our hearts, the fleshy tables of the heart, receive the word of God as it is. He goes on, verse 4, says, "Such trust have we through Christ to God. We're not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." Let's go to the 10th chapter and read a verse there to gather up some thoughts. Verse 18. This is just a practical word for me. You may take it to heart too. We'll read the 17th verse as well. "He that glorieth," or "he that boasts, let him glory, let him boast in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." How that fits with the instruction in the verses we've read here. Paul didn't have to commend himself. His own work in their hearts was enough of commendation. And he says in our 5th verse we're considering, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves." What Paul thought of himself wasn't important. What you think of yourself is not important. It's what God thinks. It's those who meet God's approval. Let's seek His approval. Our sufficiency is of God. We have no lack of a source to go on for the glory of God, carrying the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of righteousness. From verse 7 through 16 is a parenthesis. But we'll go through the parenthesis in as much as it comes next. We've already spoken of the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones. That's the law. We read about it in Hebrews 12. Was glorious. I'll never forget that volcano. I think that must have been like what happened at Sinai. When God came down, the whole mountain was on a smoke, and the people did exceedingly fear and quake. I'm sure it was the worst-looking volcano that's ever been seen by man because of what it was going to do for man. Seal his doom before God as to working out his own righteousness. Now, there is a glory that came, for the law was written on tables of stone, and Moses made a mediation. When he came down the first time, the people had already broken the first commandment before it ever came into the camp. And God did not let the pure law come into the camp, or they would have all fallen. He caused Moses to be the mediator. He broke those tables of stone at the foot of the mount, went back up. But you can't erase the Word of God. Jehoiakim tried it. He burned that Word that the prophet brought to him. And the prophet was told to go and write another scroll and put many more words like in it. Men tried to abolish the Bible for hundreds of years in the Dark Ages. They couldn't. They tried to kill the Christians, and the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. It purified. It has purified somewhat in Romania in the past 20 or 30 years under a regime of repression, and brought souls by God's work to be saved and to gather up the truth that they can get. So that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And God's word abides. So Moses brought the tables of stone down again and put them in the ark and then brought them into the camp. And it was then that Moses' face shone. We sang about grace. Grace came out at the giving of the law when it was brought down and brought into the camp in the ark. That's Jesus who kept the law, and he's brought to us, and he has fulfilled the law. We're under grace. Well, there was a kind of glory there, and this seventh verse again, if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly not behold Mount Sinai, no, but behold Moses, because his face shone, because of the grace of God putting the law into the ark. And he didn't know his face shone. But that was a glorious thing, but it was the glory of grace that came out. They didn't understand that, but this makes it clear. Which glory was to be done away? Well, the law was completed. It was fulfilled. Well, it's a comparison and says, if that ministration of death was glorious, verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Or the ministry of the Spirit. Back in the 9th of Luke, let's turn to it to get the words right. In the 9th of Luke, we don't have the words used, but I think it is the same thing. The ministry of grace, or the Spirit of grace. The verse we want to read is 55, but let's get the story from verse 51. Luke 9, 51. It came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up. This is the beginning of the Lord's last journey up to Jerusalem before the cross. He was headed there to go to the cross. We have the starting time of this last journey. He sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. There was an ethnic jealousy, a racial jealousy between the Samaritans and the Jews. And they wouldn't receive Jesus because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. There's some racial jealousy today. But when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they were jealous for their Lord and said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them as Elias did? Then we get what we want to see here. But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. We are now, the disciples were then and from then on, under the Spirit of grace to bring to people on the earth what they needed after the cross work was done. For the Lord goes on and says, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And he goes on this course. Well, I think that Spirit, that they didn't know what they were of, it hadn't fully been revealed, was the Spirit of grace. And it was the ministry of righteousness by grace. Are ye saved through faith? So, the ministration of the law had some glory, but there was more in the ministration of the Spirit. How glorious it is. Verse 9 of our chapter. For if the ministration of condemnation, that again is the law, be glory, we've gone through that, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. And this is what we have to carry. If you'll read the first verse of the last prophet, Malachi, he begins his message with the burden of Malachi. Habakkuk and another one or two of the prophets spoke of what they had to bear as a burden. And Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. Beloved, we have a positive, glorious, happy message to carry. It's the ministration of righteousness. It's the ministry of the Spirit. And it's given to us in earthen vessels. We went that far. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. What we have to carry is glorious. It's beautiful. It's the full gospel. Not just simply escaping judgment, but brought right in our heavenly road up to the Father's house and given the ministry of the Spirit that gives us to enjoy heaven before we get there. And to have the ministration or the gospel of the glory too. Paul speaks of it as my gospel, the gospel of the glory, the gospel of the grace of God. Whatever is gospel is good news concerning Christ. And there's the everlasting gospel. I think it began when God announced to Satan, "The seed of the woman shall bruise thy head." That was Christ. I tell you, brethren, the gospel is always Christ. It's always the news that Christ has to give to man in whatever age it's given. It started right back there when the fall drove them out of the paradise of Eden. And the gospel goes on until it carries us all right into the paradise of God, which shall never, ever terminate. So the treasure we have is the ministry of grace. It's the ministry of the Spirit. It's the ministry of righteousness, and you and I have it already. Because some of us are finding out we're in an earthen vessel that begins to break and to crumble. It's wonderful in youth to enjoy the gospel. It's wonderful every day of your life to enjoy the ministry of grace, the ministry of the Spirit that's committed to us. We have it now. Let's go on with our chapter. Verse 10, "For even that which was glorious had no glory in this respect by the reason of the glory that excelleth." It's a ratio that you can't, it's a fraction you can't write out. The wonders of the glory that the gospel of Christ brings in the grace of God in the Spirit compared to the light of the law. And the glory that was there at the giving of the law. I don't make light of the Old Testament saints. And I tell you, they were kicking too. And they were justified by faith when they believed God for the way He had revealed Himself. They were justified. For the just shall live by faith is the Old Testament and three times in the New Testament. Always applicable. But the ratio of the glory of the Spirit that's given to us is so grand you can't overestimate it. You can't say too much about it. So he goes on, "For if that which is done away was glorious, much more shall that which remaineth be is glorious. Seeing then," verse 12, "seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech." Now we're getting to words here that are very important. We want to accurately read and interpret God's book, never to twist it. Peter warns some about Paul's doctrine, which Peter never fully understood, I suppose, saying that he wrote many things which are hard to be understood, but they can be understood by the Spirit of God. For we have the mind of Christ in this book, and we have the Spirit as we're coming to it. But he went on and said, "Which many that are unstable and unlearned do rest or twist the Scriptures." Terrible thing to twist the Scriptures. We're going to get that here. We go on. So he says, "Plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ." I subscribe to the Jerusalem Post. a weekly little magazine, about 18 by 14, maybe 20 or 30 pages, to get the Jews' slant of the news concerning their nation and the other nations. It's very interesting. And it's remarkable that almost every time they have an article in it, the next to the last page, of words out of the Old Testament. And you think you're going to get something. Sometimes you do. But always, I think in every reading of it, you see that they don't understand the scriptures that were given to them. They are blinded because they have rejected the Messiah. And when it or they shall turn to the Lord, they shall be saved. They'll understand their own writings. Just remarkable. I tell you, the Jews are blind as to the Old Testament scriptures. We have them opened up. The New Testament opens up a concealed book to give God's light upon that Old Testament. And so we can't profit as we go on here. This explains it very well. Even unto this day, verse 15, when Moses is read, the veil's upon their heart. They just can't see. Nevertheless, when it or when they shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And that is the time when the Lord, who went out of the temple in the 24th of Matthew, had said in the 23rd of Matthew, henceforth ye shall see me no more until ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. When that Jewish nation over there recognizes Jesus and says, you're the Lord, their eyes will be opened. They'll have the light upon their Old Testament scriptures. We have it now by the Spirit. Let's go on. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That liberty, brethren, is to understand the Old Testament in the light of the New. What liberty we have to find Christ, who was concealed in the Old Testament, revealed. Christ who is revealed in the New Testament, go back and see the pictures and shadows and understand both parts of God's book. But we all, verse 18, I hope that we're all in this. It's a practical exhortation, this verse. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Just looking at Him. Looking at Him revealed here. There's a practical change. Are changed. Into what? Into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Or if you look at your margin reading, or as of the Lord the Spirit. The Lord the Spirit. This is practical, and it tells me that if I look at the image of the Lord as I see it in the Old Testament, take Joseph for instance, or personally in the Gospels, or in the ministry of the Spirit writing the epistles, the Acts and the Revelation. If I'm looking at that, it will make me like Christ. Practically. That's what I want. That's what I need. That's what God wants. Then he goes on and says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we faint not. Now verse 2. Chapter 4, verse 2. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Let's do that too. If it's dishonest, turn away from it. Leave it. If it's not the truth, we don't need it. Not walking in craftiness, that's a kind of human intelligence, to be crafty and cunning. I don't think it's a very good thing to have somebody say, you're cunning, you're crafty. It can be if it's in the right, if it has the right motive for doing good and so on. But let's renounce those things. The hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. Then this verse here, this part of the verse, not handling the word of God deceitfully. What a terrible thing it is to use this word of God wrongly. I believe it has been done. I hope I don't do it. I hope none of us do it. But when we read the Bible, we receive it as it is, the word of God. And then we will make progress. Goes on and says, but by manifestation of the truth, brethren, we have the truth in this book. The Lord Jesus told Pilate, let's read it in John 19, why he came. Sometimes you're surprised at what the Lord's answers are. It's the 18th chapter of John, where the Lord uses this term, the truth, as a reason for himself being here. And I believe that's a reason for us to be here, to carry this ministry, which is the truth, in earthen vessels, honestly. Before Pilate, John 18, the Lord answers in verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. He's gone up to get the kingdom from his Father. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered. Now this is what we want to get. This is what Jesus said to Pilate. Thou sayest that I am a king. That which I am. I am was a title. A king. Now notice what he adds to that. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. The Lord adds this. This is for me. This is for you. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Let's take God's word as it is. The Thessalonians did that when they heard the word of God. They received it as it is, the word of God, and they made progress. Go back now in our 2 Corinthians to what Paul says in the last verse of chapter 2. We began with chapter 3. Let's read 2:17. Paul says, we, that's the apostles, are not as many which corrupt the word of God. Perhaps this is the same or worse than handling the word of God deceitfully, even corrupting the word of God. Paul says, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. May we be happy to think of the ministry that's given to us. It wasn't a burden like Malachi had to carry. The message we have is all positive as to the Spirit, as to righteousness, as to giving life. Notice in our third chapter, the end of the sixth verse again, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The message we have gives life. Well, I trust that we will enjoy what's committed to us now in the ministry of righteousness, in the ministry of the Spirit, far more glorious than anything that was ever given before or ever will be given for a people to carry. Let's sing in closing number 22 in the back part of the book. I'll read the last stanza and we'll try and sing the whole of number 22 in the back. Teach us that name to own. We have this ministry to carry about Jesus. We need to own that wonderful name. Whilst waiting, Lord, for Thee, He's coming back. We are waiting. He is our Lord. Then he says, unholiness, dishonesty, one of the things, corruption another, unholiness, and sin to shun from all untruth to flee. That's number 22 in the back of the book. Some brother start it, please.